You might turn to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. I'm going to do a little reading from there in just a moment. I am certainly glad that you're here this evening. I always appreciate the opportunity to speak, and it is certainly a blessing to me to have that opportunity. A couple of weeks ago on Wednesday evening, I had the opportunity to talk to you, about the trouble we have with sin. And one of the things that we mentioned was the fact that sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. It's a difficulty. It's a hardship. And we talked a little bit about that aspect of things, and the idea that we have to have a want to stop it. The Bible calls upon us to stop sinning, and now we understand that there's great difficulty in that. We have to have the want to, but we also understand that it takes more than wanting to. We must act. We must read God's Word. We talked about that a little bit as well. We need to read God's Word, but it takes more than just reading God's Word to overcome temptation and sin. We've got to make application to ourselves. It is so easy to know that this sermon is good for someone else, isn't it? Yeah. And don't sit there and don't think that I don't know that you might be thinking of someone who would really appreciate or could really use this sermon. Because I know I've sat in the pew and heard someone speak and thought, man, I wish such and such was here to hear this sermon. This is really... No, can't do any of that. President Bush said, it wouldn't be prudent. You got to make application to yourself. The only person you can change, the only person that you can do anything about sin and temptation is you. And unless you read and make application to yourself, nothing really ever changes. And I also don't think I made comment of this. I did down at Lincoln last week, but the fact that sin is pleasurable. We read in the Hebrew letter in chapter 11 that Moses, when he became of age, desired the difficulties of the people of his people rather than the passing pleasures of sin. And sin is pleasurable. I also believe I mentioned the fact that it's kind of like losing weight. One of the things I realize about losing weight is we have an unhealthy relationship with food. We absolutely do. We have an unhealthy relationship with the world. That's what makes sin a problem, is we have an unhealthy relationship with the world. And how do we do that? Well, if you're going to lose weight, you've got to change your attitude toward food. That does not mean that cinnamon rolls are not delicious. But you've got to say no sometimes. And sometimes you've got to say it sooner than later. And that's the same way it is with temptation and sin. You've got to say no. I think I also mentioned the idea to ladies, and please don't misunderstand. I don't think that it just applies to ladies, the idea of immodesty. I believe it applies to men too, and clearly men are dressing very immodest most of the time. I had a neighbor back in Illinois that he always mowed his yard. I hated him because he mowed his yard every week. And Dave knows folks back in Illinois and Indiana, they're not like you Nebraskans. We mow the grass. We don't just kind of run the lawnmower over the top of it and say, "Whoa, that looks good." We mow it. It gets down about this tall. But he always had to go out in his shorts and his no shirt and stuff. And I think that's immodest too. The thing I was talking about is the idea that so often the immodesty aspect of things catches men in particular unaware. You're out at the mall and you walk around the corner and boom, something just slaps you in the face. Some lady is just showing things that ought not to be seen by anybody but her husband. And the terrible thing is, that's like a computer. Yeah. One of the things I love about my computer is now if I hit the delete, I've highlighted something and hit the delete, and oh, that's not, I highlighted the wrong thing. I've got undo. Oh, that's great. I can't unsee. I can't unsee. I've seen it. There is no not seeing it at that point. What do I do? How do I deal with it? I think that's the thing that we really need to understand. What can I do in that moment? And so for the next few minutes, I want to share with you some things that I think are necessary for keeping the heart right with God. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter, well, in fact, in the book of Proverbs, the father is trying to communicate to his son some things that will help him in life, and in particular about the immoral woman. And I want you to notice in chapter 4, at verse 20 through verse 27, what's said. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. I tell you what, if there was one thing that I would want to communicate to my sons in particular, it would be this very idea. Sons, listen to me. Pay attention. Don't let it go. Hold on to it. It will help you so much because I have seen so many things. I have had to deal with so many things that I don't want you to have to deal with. That's what Solomon is saying here to his son. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a youthful or deceitful mouth, and put devious word or speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Follow the straight path. Used to go with my children, my boys, to Boy Scouts, and we'd go camping, and I remember sometimes we'd be out in the dense woods, and you had to have a flashlight to be able to see where you were going. If you didn't have a flashlight, you were going to be on your face for very long. Why? Well, because you had to shine that light on the path so you knew what you were walking over or into and those kind of things. And that's what Solomon is saying here to his son. Watch your feet. Watch the path that you're on. Make sure that it's the straight path. Don't stray to the right or to the left. Stay on the path. And notice what he says. Turn your feet from evil. Don't go that way. Don't go in that direction. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Keep your eye on the goal. Verse 23 is the one I want you to think about. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You know, when people talk about the Bible heart, a lot of people hit themselves on the chest and say, I believe it way down in here. No. The Bible heart is not this muscle that pumps blood through our bodies. Our heart is something else. And in fact, Thayer says that it's the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or mind, as it is the fountain and the seat of the thoughts, the passions, the desires, the appetites, the affections, the purposes, the endeavors. Romans 1 and verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want you to notice that Paul is saying here that the heart is referring to the understanding of a man. The Hebrew writer in chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness." And clearly talking about the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. They had hardened their hearts. He's calling attention to the faithfulness. The heart he's referring to as the will of man. And then in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, Solomon says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Again, here the wise father requests the affection and the desires of his son to protect him from the evil woman, from the adulterous woman. And then in John, or 1 John, in 1 John 3 and verses 19 through 21, 1 John 3 verses 19 through 21, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts did not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Here, John's referring to the conscience. And you know what? Our conscience is only a good guide as far as it's trained well. If we haven't trained it well, it isn't a safe guide. We've got to be extremely careful. And so the idea is we need to train our conscience so that when we do what is wrong, it bothers us until we correct it. Some had seared their conscience. That's the idea of branding cattle. And when you brand the cattle, a cow, what it does is it burns the ends of the nerves. And that part of the skin becomes dead, insensitive to touch. And that's what this person's conscience had become like. They had seared their conscience to that point. Well, we don't want to do that. We want our conscience to help us in doing things. And so, how is it that my heart can be kept with all diligence? Since my heart is the seat of my understanding, then I have to grow in knowledge. And so here's where it becomes important that I study God's Word, that I know God's Word. In fact, you will remember that Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, in Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 9, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you talk to your children every day about God? As you go through the day, are the things that happen that make you think of something to communicate to them that has to do with God? That's what Moses is instructing the children of Israel to do as they go about their daily life. As they rise up in the morning, talk about the things of God. As they go to bed, talk about the things of God. As you go about your daily chores and your daily work, talk about the things of God. Instruct them. Notice he says, be diligent in these things, so that they will be in your heart. Ella's going to be 7 this year, isn't she? My youngest granddaughter. Oh, no. Sophie's my youngest granddaughter. She just turned 1. Grandpas just have a hard time that way. Anyway, these children are the youngest 3, or Parker, they're the youngest 3 of my grandchildren. When Ella was probably between 2 and 3, she knew when you were immodest. And 2 and 3 year olds, they have no qualms in telling you so. Grandpa could not go to bed without his t-shirt on. Because Grandpa, you're naked. Why would she understand that? Because mom and dad have been teaching her, talking to her about those things, that she needs to remain honest. The dolls that she plays with, they have to be dressed appropriately. Do you ever think about that? You know, when Darlene and I were raising the kids, I don't remember us, well, I didn't anyway, particularly touch on those aspects with dolls, because it seemed to me like when children got dolls, they all got naked all of a sudden. And most of the time they were naked, all of the time. What's interesting is when our oldest daughter grew up and got married and had her first child, what she did was, it was okay for the dolls to be naked at home, but if you took a doll with you, it had to be appropriately dressed. I thought, this is fantastic. I wish I'd have known this. I wish I'd have thought. Maybe Darlene did. I don't know. I don't remember. Personally, that's been 40-some years ago now. And so I've done a thing or two since then. But that's an interesting way of teaching it, don't you think? I found it just wonderful taking that aspect of things and using it in that way. Teaching them diligently. In fact, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers are not to exasperate their children, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They're to teach their children. Fathers are specifically taught, commanded to teach their children about the ways of the Lord. In fact, in Matthew 4, think about this. In Matthew 4, and also in Luke 4, when Jesus is tempted after he has been baptized, he's gone out into the wilderness, he spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting out there. Satan is tempting him while he's out there. And notice that the three temptations that are given to us in this situation, that in every one of them, Jesus makes the same statement. The same statement that I myself can make. It is written. Now why could Jesus say that? Because he knew the scriptures. And somebody, well, but he was the Son of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I can know the scriptures. And especially if I know that there's some particular sin that I have difficulty with, then I need to come to the scriptures and I need to read about that sin and the things that I can do and passages that will help me with that. And I need to commit them to my mind. Especially if it is something, well, not especially. It doesn't matter what it is. If I have a difficulty with it, then those are things that I ought to have ready recall of. So that when something catches me off guard and hits me all in a sudden, I can call that passage to mind and think, oh no, it is written. Thus saith the Lord. Those are the things that will help me. In fact, the psalmist, David, in Psalm 119 and in verse 11, he says, I've hid your word in my heart for a purpose. What's the purpose that David hid God's word in his heart? So that I might not sin against thee. How do you hide God's word in your heart? Got to commit it to memory, don't you? You got to know where to turn and look. That's one of the things that's going to help us to deal with this. In fact, Timothy, or in 2 Timothy 3, Paul is telling Timothy in verses 13 through 17 that evil men, 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 through 17, that evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That from childhood, you know the Scriptures that are stuck with me the longest in my life are the ones that I learned in Bible class. They're still a part of my memory. And it's young children who retain things so well. Cheryl and I were just this afternoon Skyping with Ella and Sophie and Parker and their dad from Chicago. And they're telling us about their visit to the aquarium and all of the things that they saw. And both Ella and Parker, they know more things about animals than I think I can possibly have ever remembered knowing. They know things that I don't know about animals. Why do they know? And they can tell you, is it this kind of stingray or is it that kind of stingray? And I don't know, but they know. And whether it's a great white shark or it's some other kind of shark, and whether it's this is a squid and seahorses and all kinds of, they know. They just, and what's Parker now, 3? 4? No, he's 4. And Ella's going to be 7. And they've known these things for some time. They just absorb things. What better? You know, think about what Solomon is saying to his son. What better thing could I possibly do for my child than to instill in them God's Word, something that no one can take from them? Can't be taken from you. Notice he says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. In fact, if you back up to verse 7 in this passage, he talks about individuals who are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they're deceiving and being deceived. Got to guard myself against such things as these. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth correctly. We've got to work hard at making sure we're handling God's word correctly. Cheryl asked me, I don't remember, I took a deep breath or something. She says, are you okay? And I said, oh, just a little nervous. She said, you're still nervous after all this time preaching? Yes. Getting in the pulpit is a nervous thing. There should be some nervousness to it. Why? Because we're handling God's Word. We're not just handling the words of some man. We're handling the words of God. And you want to make sure that you handle it correctly because God is going to hold you in judgment for that. And so handle it correctly. Now, since the heart is the seat of my will and I must submit it to God's authority, then, you know, like Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In fact, Cheryl showed me last Saturday, not last night, but the week before, an article in the newspaper some preacher from the area had put in. And it was about, his thoughts were about this passage and how that many individuals misuse this passage to get people to do more. Now, I haven't done it yet and I intended to do it this week, but I just didn't get it done. And that's nobody's fault but my own. I intended to write him and ask him what he meant by do other things, more, do more. Because I have a really strong suspicion. Now, please keep this in mind. This is my suspicion. And so I can be wrong about that. But I have a strong suspicion that he's got baptism in mind. Don't know that. Going to find out, though. Is that really why we use this passage? No. When Cheryl and I were talking 3 years ago, we were talking about, what word was it, Cheryl? Authority. Yeah. Raymond likes that word authority, doesn't he? The Bible's authority, the authority of the Bible. That's what this passage is talking about. He calls them those who practice lawlessness. That's the idea, or it means that they are acting without law, without authority. They're doing things that God hasn't authorized. What Jesus is saying, and he went on to talk about the fact that these people didn't know the Lord. Now, wait a minute. They're calling him Lord. They know who he is. I would suggest to you that it takes more than knowing who Jesus is or about Jesus. It takes practicing what the Father wants. And not because I've decided that's what the Father wants. Notice they say, we've done these things in your name. And he says, go away. I don't know you. You practice lawlessness. You're acting without authority. We need to make sure that we've submitted God's authority to His will. We're making His will our will. In fact, in Matthew, again, in chapter 12, in verses 46 through 50, says that when he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hands toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Those who do the will. And the will of God is narrow, isn't it? Ever been called narrow-minded? Yeah. It's kind of sad. It's terribly sad. Yes? But I don't want to be any more narrow-minded than the Lord is. But I certainly don't want to be any more broad-minded than the Lord is either, do you? Now that's what Jesus is talking about. Here are my mother and brother and sister. These who do the will of my Father in heaven. Again, since the heart is the seat of attachment, our affection must be centered on spiritual things. In fact, you'll remember that Jesus says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about things that the Gentiles desire, things that people desire in life and are looking and working hard for. And he says in verse 33, seek you first his righteousness. Never mind. Let me turn to it. That'll be better. Matthew 6. You know, sometimes it's there and then sometimes it's gone. That didn't used to happen, but it seems to happen more often now. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Seek what? Seek God. Seek to be a part of His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Seek what is righteous with the Lord. There's a lot of things that men consider righteous. In the time of Jesus, the Pharisees thought they were righteous, didn't they? Remember the parable of the publican and the priest went to pray. And the priest couldn't help but tell God how he'd done all these good things, all the wonderful things he had done, and how he wasn't like everybody else. And The poor publican, he couldn't even lift his head to heaven, smote himself on the breast and said, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Who was the one that went justified? Who was seeking? Who was the one that was truly righteous and living a righteous life? In Romans, the 8th chapter, in Romans 8, beginning at verse 5, and going through verse 8, Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As long as I'm trying to please myself, I will never please the Lord. We talked about the very idea of dying to self and living for God this morning in class. The idea of things, unless I crucify self. And I think someone made the comment about taking me off the throne of my life and putting God on that throne. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's the danger. That's why we have the difficulty. That's why this war is going on in the flesh that Paul talks about back in chapter 7 here of Romans. In Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2, he writes, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. He's not saying that we can't be concerned about things going on here. But our goal, our mind. In fact, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Paul's talking about. Set your mind on those things. Set your affections on heavenly things. It'll help you overcome temptation and sin. And lastly, the heart is the seat of the character. Our conscience. It must be pure, tender, and receptive. You know, as I said already, our conscience is only as good as it's trained. If we haven't trained it, it's not going to be really any good to us, is it? You put junk into a computer, you're going to get junk out. In order for it to deliver the things you want, you've got to put in the things that you want it to put out. And the same thing is with my mind. I've got to put the right things into my conscience. That's why it's so important to train early with our children. There's no reason to not start training them when they're very, very small. Talking to them about God and how that God has created and how God has provided all these things. Getting them familiar with God. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1, in 1 Timothy 1 and verses 5 through 7, Paul writes, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Confused guides, right? The blind leading the blind. Again, in 1 Timothy 1, down in verses 18 and 19, he says to Timothy, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. In fact, in Acts 24 and verse 16, Paul said that he strove always to keep his conscience clear before God and man. He made every effort to make sure that his conscience didn't condemn him, whether it was before God or before men. That's the kind of life I need to live. If my conscience seared, it will not do that for me. Here are some things that I can do that will help me to prepare for temptation, to avoid the dangers of sin. Put God's Word into your heart. Make it a part of your life. Make it a part, a daily part. It's not, as I said, it's not just enough to read what God says, but we have to apply it to our lives. It applies. It applies to me. And I need to understand that. In fact, question I want to leave you with is your heart right with God? The Hebrew writer in chapter 4 and verses 7 or 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we must give account." God's Word is a mirror, James says. I have to share this. I have to look in the mirror now to remember that I'm actually 60 years of age. Because I really, most of the time, don't feel it. Now, I just went back to doing concrete work on Wednesday, and I'm feeling it today. But normally, I don't feel it. But boy, sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, "Wow, Dad, what are you doing there?" It's strange, isn't it? It is. That mirror, it doesn't cut you a break, does it? It just tells it like it is. God's Word is a mirror. When I read it and I apply it to my life, it's going to be brutally honest with me. And it's going to tell me the way it is. It's going to tell me the things that I've got to change in order to be right with God. And when I come to this Word, I need to have the mindset that what God says, I will do. Is your heart right with God? If it's not, don't delay. The opportunity is yours to change that tonight. Job said that our life was like a weaver's shuttle. It's just here and gone. It's a vapor of smoke, James said. But we all have an appointment. In fact, I was just talking this a couple days ago with somebody about doing taxes, and they said, "Well, there's only two things you can't get out of, and that's death and taxes." Well, Al Sharpton can get out of taxes, and there are a few others that get out of taxes. But none of us are going to get out of death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yeah, we're going to meet the Maker. And we're going to give an account of our life. And when that day comes, you want to be able to give a good account. The elders here are going to want to give a good account for you. Because if they don't, that won't be good for you. And so if you can do something to change that tonight, or you need to do something to change that tonight, whether you need to be baptized into Christ or you simply need to correct your life with God and ask Him to forgive you and confess those things to Him, we'll be glad to pray with you to do that. But don't delay. There's danger in delay. Come as we stand and sing.